Amen. Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3 in your Bibles tonight. Thankful to be back into our series in the book of Psalms. And we started this about 8 weeks ago. We're already in Psalm chapter 3. Amen. But we're not in a hurry to get through this. And that's not the goal. The goal is not to get to the end of the path, so to speak. The goal is to get from God's word what he would have for us. And I'm thankful to be in this chapter. I mentioned as we began this series in the book of Psalms, that many of these psalms are psalms that would have to do with, obviously, praise and rejoicing. Many of them have to do with prophecy. We looked at that in Psalm chapter 2. Many of them have to do with history, and many of them have to do with the psalmist's current state, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, and why they were written. The backstory behind a psalm, so to speak, and that is the case tonight as we're in Psalm chapter 3. So if you've found it, if you're willing and able to stand with me for reading God's word, Psalm chapter 3 and verse 1. And believe it or not, there's only 8 verses here, but we'll probably be in this for 2 messages. And many of the thoughts that we have tonight are actually from a message that a preacher has preached already, and just Lord really worked on my heart regarding those things. And so much of what we have to say, well, I don't ever really try to reinvent the wheel, okay? I also don't want to be that preacher that thinks that because somebody else said it, it can't be said. I think this is something that all of us need in our lives, and I can't help it but put my own twist on things and be the person God made me to be as well, and my personality in a message. But many of the statements that we are going to be looking at tonight are statements that they're just impactful. And I think there's a lot in this psalm right here. Psalm chapter 3, in verse 1, the Bible says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art the shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Title of the message tonight is David's Source of Confidence. David's Source of Confidence, and can we say your source of confidence as well? Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. I need you. I ask you that you give me liberty. Help me, Lord, as we have opportunity now on a Wednesday night to hear from your word. There's been a lot that's gone on this week in all of our lives and in our families and workplaces, school, different situations, health, and in our spiritual battles as well, some victories and some failures. And so, Lord, we acknowledge our need upon you tonight. Help me just to preach what you'd have me to preach. Help me to rely on the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct tonight. And Lord, help us to rely on the Holy Spirit just by way of putting aside the distractions of our lives, what's going on. We're here tonight. We've made it to church. And we need to hear from you. And so meet me tonight that only you can meet. I pray this in your holy precious name. Thank you so much. Be seated. We're We're given some insight in the foreword of this chapter in Psalm chapter 3, where it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Maybe your Bible says that, maybe it does not. But already we're given some insight as to the event that inspired David to write this psalm. This was a very low point in David's life. Perhaps this was, it could have been the lowest point. One of the lowest points in David's life. I don't know, there's some others that we can look at that the Bible is pretty clear about were some low points in David's life. But this was one of them. This would have been one of the hardest parts of David's life for sure. To think about the fact that his own son, Absalom, his own offspring would betray him and would coerce people to betray him and force him from his own throne, from his own city, from his own people, from his own family, from all that he had known for many years. That would have been a very, very hard time for David. Absalom, his son, had plotted against his own dad. Had convinced people to rebel against David. These people would include his counselors. These people would include his friends, his followers, his people. Really, I mean, we get the impression from 2 Samuel 15 that these people would include, it appears, the majority of the country. This was before media and social media, networking, and all of those things. Somehow Absalom was able to convince people that they should rebel against David. By the time David became aware of all of this, the only option that David had, or at least that he thought he had, was to abdicate the throne and flee for his life. And these are the circumstances, in a nutshell, those are the circumstances by which David wrote Psalm chapter 3. So we get a little backstory to what's going on in David's heart, in the psalmist's heart, as he's writing these words. And this is a prayer to God. Look at verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? For years, Absalom had been working behind the scenes and actively trying to turn the hearts of the people against David and really away from David. And now here we have the trouble all around him. Next week we'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 15 and really some of the story behind it. But this must have been absolutely heartbreaking for David. For his own son. I mean, after all that David had already been through, and you think about the highlights of David's life that we are aware of. Victory over Goliath and the trouble with the Philistines Before that, though, the fact that after Goliath, he served Saul, and then he ran from Saul for, some would say, up to 15 years, and then eventually Saul would die. But that was a hard time for David as well, because he looked at Saul as the Lord's anointed. And then David's victories against the Philistines and other enemies, and pushing the borders farther and farther in Israel so that they were expanded. And then David's own sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and the struggle, the drama that unfolded there, which God used, right? Because yet he even used those circumstances, and David getting right with God and writing chapters like Psalm 53 about how our heart should be after the Lord when we are caught in sin and how we should turn to God and what an example that is. But all of the drama that unfolded there in the years of being king, and a lot of stuff that I'm sure we aren't aware of. And now David's own son, whom he loved very much, is upset with David. And we're not even going into the details tonight of the story and why. And why did Absalom do this? And what was he thinking? But imagine how heartbreaking it must have been for David. And now the son that he had loved was coercing others as well. David, of course, had lived his life He was known as a man after God's own heart, and he had lived his life striving to live according to the way that God would have him to live. And some of those who would accuse David, or who would be against David, who rose up against David, were saying things like, he trusted in God. And we'll get into this next week in 2 Samuel 15. But they would say things like, look, he trusted in God. He tried to follow God. Where's his God now? There's no help from his God. And the difficult thing that always goes through the heart of the one trying to live godly comes from the fact that we know we're not perfect. We know we're sinners. And so as we're trying to live godly and then the difficulties come, we might automatically assume we got this difficulty because of my past, because of what I've been through or what I've done. And from the fact that we aren't perfect, we could tend to wonder if the affliction we're facing is the result of some sin. We know that David's faults are well recorded in the scripture. And when this was said of him, it's quite possible that these sayings came to his mind. I mean, we don't know for sure. But he was human and he was frail as we are. And we know David messed up a handful of times, didn't he? You with me tonight? Certainly messed up. So in the first part of this psalm, David is giving us, through his prayer to God, kind of his assessment of what he's going through. It says in verse 1, Lord, how they increase that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Then verse 3. But thou, O Lord, this is a prayer. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. God, you're a shield for me. My glory and the lifter of my name. While this desperate situation seems hopeless, he looked with confidence, not to himself, not to his abilities, not to his strength, not to his personality, not to his wit, not to his skills. He looked, as he's done so many times in the past, looked to God for his source of strength, for his source of confidence. What an example. I'm so thankful for the life of David in the Bible, because he's a man who was a sinner, who did wrong, who faced battles and hard times, and trials and tragedy and drama. He was a human. But God used him in great ways, and we see his victories as well. Because he would continually look to God for strength in his life. And in spite of how bad things had gotten, well, he had a track record with God that was good. You say, well, what about his sin? What about how many times he's messed up over and over again? Well, how many times have you messed up over and over again? But the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And when he was confronted with his sin, what did David do? He got it right with God. He looked to God. And because he had seen God work in the past, and because he had known that God has worked on been in his corner, and worked on behalf of David in the past, he knew that he could look to God in confidence today. He had come to trust in his God, being his shield, when he was attacked. You've got to remember that David protected him from some very concentrated attacks in the past, and he knew God to be his shield. He knew God to be his shield. He didn't credit his survival to his lucky breaks. He didn't credit his survival to his wit. Nothing from the past was because of David's skill or because of his know-how or because he's just a better person than somebody else, but it's because he had looked to God as his shield before, and due to the protection of God in his life before, not only had God been his protector, but also through the many trials of David's life, God had become the source of his confidence. Amen? And because of how God has protected, come on, think about it. Look back in your life. Look at the difficulties and trials that you've had that God has brought you through. He's been your source of protection. He's been your source of help. He's been your shield. He's been the lifter of your head. He's been there for you time and again. When you've turned your back on God, when you've sinned against God, when you've been unfaithful to God, he's always been faithful to you. He is your source of confidence. He's your shield. He's the lifter of your head. And any victory you've had is not because of your strength or because of your skill or because of your ability. It's all because of him. It's all because of God. His grace, his mercy in your life. My glory, if I've overcome anything in my life, if I've become anything in my life, it's because of the Lord. Look at verse 4. Oh, by the way, there is a prerequisite to all that. There is. There's a prerequisite. But verse 4 says, stand in awe. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Verse 4, chapter 3. We'll get to that one in a couple weeks. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hills. He speaks of his crying out. This would imply crying out to the Lord. In fact, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. This would imply with a loud voice. It gives us the understanding here, kind of puts us in his shoes and where he is at emotionally when he describes crying out to God, and it gives us the desperation of his condition today. I was in my office and I was studying and I was on a roll. I was flowing, getting some things prepared for Sunday. And so I'm just kind of in my mode. And then all of a sudden I hear this blood curdling scream. And I knew the voice immediately. It was Josiah. I it was one of those that I had to go check it out. Like immediately, I just hopped out of my chair. I went out that exit out there, ran down the stairs. I was expecting him to be outside because that's how loud it was. But where is he? He screamed. And then I didn't see him, expecting him to be like right there. And then on my heart sank. I thought, oh no. And then I heard a little bit softer towards the house. Oh good. He's at least over there. Still expecting him to be outside. And I ran over there and I ran through the gate. And I because I'm in such good physical condition, I jumped up those stairs onto the deck. It was impressive, Brother David. You should have seen it. Front handspring. No, I didn't do that. But, I mean, you know, when your adrenaline is pumping, they say you can lift a car, you know, one of those things. So I'm there. I'm right to the door. And there he is inside the house. My office door was closed. My window was not open. And I heard him like he was right next to me. But he was in the house. And he said, well, what happened? Well, my wife got mad at him, just beat him. No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Not this time. Evidently, he was carrying a folding chair over his head. and it was not unfolded. And it decided to unfold while he was carrying it, and that pinched his fingers, like crushed his fingers when it did that. And he's okay. He still has all his fingers, thankfully. Love you, buddy. He cried out. And he was not interested in the fact that other people could hear him. In fact, he wanted other people to hear him. That was his intention. And I said, buddy, I heard you from my office. And he looked at me. And I was like, actually, I think all of Leavenworth heard you over that screen. David cries out to God. And we get the indication here of the desperation. He cries with a loud voice. And it didn't matter who heard him. He needed the Lord to hear him. He needed the Lord to interact. And I'm just saying tonight, when you're going through whatever it is you're going through, cry out to God. He's your shield. He's the lifter of your head. You can go to Facebook. You can go to friends. You can go to somebody else and gossip or whatever. You can give prayer requests, but you need to at least pray yourself. Cry out to God. That's who you need to go to. It's so important that we see that David's confidence was in his prayer to God. And David's confidence that his prayer to God is heard. It may not seem like it, but from what he had learned about God in his life and through all that he had been through, his prayers were heard. And it's important for us to understand that one of the great things about our God is that he hears the prayers of his people. Go to 1 John chapter 5, if you would. Save your place there in Psalms. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, I love the word confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We don't deserve for God. But we can have confidence that he does. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call unto me, and I will answer. And the result of all this is right here in verse 5 of our text, Psalm 3, verse 5. He said, I'm troubled. God's my shield. God's the lifter of my head. And I cried unto him. Who else to cry to but your shield? Who else to cry to but the one who can lift your head? Who else to cry to but the only one who can really truly help? And then he says in verse 5, here's the result of all of this. He says, the word so is not there, but I'm implying it. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. The result was that he laid down and slept. Means he wasn't laying awake at night. His mind wasn't racing. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? We say it all the time. I was so worried about it, I just couldn't sleep. There's so much going on. I couldn't sleep at all. I popped like 5 melatonin pills and I still couldn't fall asleep. I drank 2 bottles of NyQuil and I still couldn't fall asleep. It doesn't work, does it, Sharia? No, it's hard. David did. David slept. He didn't stay awake at night. worried, concerned. He wasn't wringing his hands, wondering, what am I going to do? Oh, my son Absalom. God, do you know what's going on? God, are you aware of what's going on? No, he had confidence in God. And because of his confidence in God, he laid down and slept. The turmoil that was going on around him was not affecting his sleep. The anxiety that grips many under this type of situation didn't keep him from sleeping at night. We can all think of times when we allowed anxiety to grip us, to the point in which we can't sleep at all. David was so sure that God was a shield, that God was the lifter of his head, that God was aware of the situation. He brought it to God in prayer. And because he had confidence in the God that he prayed to, knowing that God heard him, with that confidence, he rested in God. What else happened? It says in verse 5, he woke up the next day. And he woke up refreshed because of the watch care of the Lord. Nothing happened except he woke up rested, and he understood because of the God that he served, he was secure in God. I love it. Look at verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. 10,000s of people, David, really? Now, you've heard of people who've exaggerated, like, Pastor, all these people are talking about me. Like, everybody. Everybody's talking about me. Oh, wow, that's a lot of people. Everybody, wow. Who? Well, you know, all those people. Man, I'm sorry. That's tough that everybody's doing that. But who are they? Well, you know that group. Oh, I'm glad it's not everybody. It's just a group. But who in that group? Well, it's that one person. What's that person's name? Well, I just feel like, you know, I can tell that they're talking about me because I saw them whisper. They looked over it. What they say? I don't know. I might be making a bigger deal, but actually I don't think it's too far-fetched on some situations that I've dealt with in my life. But anyways, David wasn't exaggerating here when he said 10,000s were against him, because literally 10,000s were against him. I mean, that was the truth. Like, the whole country almost was against him. And yet he said this: I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. How can you do this, David? Don't you understand the situation you're in? Your own son's betrayed you. He's got the whole country against you. And how can you say you're not afraid? Because I have confidence in my shield, in the lifter of mine head, and I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000s that have set themselves against me. I prayed to God. I've asked him to take care of my situation. Let's bring this home to us tonight. I've prayed to God. I've asked him to take care of my situation. I've seen him work on my behalf in the past and many times before. He goes on to say, verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. See, David's saying God's worked on my behalf before. He protected me against the lion and the bear. He protected me against Goliath. He protected me against the Philistines. He protected me against King Saul. He protected me against many others time and time and time again. And what many think are the five brothers of Goliath. He protected me against them and so many others. God's been there before. There's never been a day in my life where God has not been good to me, and God's not going to stop being good to me. He's not going to stop. So that's why I'm not afraid of 10,000 people. In every case, the Lord took care of the ungodly. You see, in your past victories, with God being in your corner, those past victories should act as a reminder to you when things come up in the future. Verse 8. So here's David's summary of this whole thing. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy head. Here, the title of the message tonight is David's confidence, God, David's source of confidence, I should say. Here is David's source. Here are two truths that guided David. Two truths. Brother Jeremy Rice said this. Two truths that helped him sleep at night. Two truths that helped him have confidence in how things were going to work out. And it's just right here. It outlines itself. First of all, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. See, salvation belongs to God. Meaning it's not in your hands. Now, this isn't talking about, believe it or not, every time you see the word salvation, it's not always referring to being saved from the pits of hell and going to heaven. That's not always the reference. Every time you see the word salvation, does not always mean, oh, it's talking about going to heaven. No, it's not. This is literally a situation in David's life. He's running from Absalom. And he's saying, my deliverance in this situation, really, it's in God's hands. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation in this situation that I'm in, it belongs to God. And the same is true for you, Christian, tonight. Your deliverance, your protector is God. And it's all in God's hands, really. Now, there are some prerequisites. I said earlier, there are some. And we'll get to that in just a second. In order for God to work on your behalf, but really, the protection is on God. David said it gave him some relief. It's out of my hands, really. There's not a whole lot I can do about my son Absalom and all these thousands of people that are against me. This is all in God's hands, and I've got to trust in him. He's my shield. He's my confidence. He's the lifter of my head. And it wasn't up to David to figure out how to get through this. One of the great things about God is that the role of protector and guide belongs to him. There are things that come into your life that you don't have the ability or strength or wherewithal to figure it out. It's beyond you. It's beyond you. But you can still sleep at night. And don't fret, because that's God's job. Salvation belongs to God. Amen? And then he said, verse 8, thy blessing is upon thy people. There's that word blessing again. Chapter 1, blessed is the man. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Chapter 2, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Chapter 3, thy blessing is upon thy people. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows. And his blessing is on those that strive to follow him. I said earlier, I'm thankful for imperfect David, because it's obvious that in our lives, we're not going to be perfect. And we're not going to be perfect in the way of the righteous. Even the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. It doesn't mean sinless, and you're still going to fail, and you're still going to mess up, and you're still going to make mistakes. That's really not God's expectation, that you would be sinless. He knows you, but his blessing is on all those that are striving to be righteous.
Okay, something that'll help us out with this is the standard that Jesus set. Because I like what Jesus said, and I believe he's a standard for us. And he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not blessing are they that achieve righteousness perfectly without any failures. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we can't be perfect in that. But those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, those whose desire it is to live a life that's pleasing to God, God's going to bless them. The way of the righteous does not mean perfection. And by the way, that doesn't excuse us. That's not an excuse. Well, I can't be perfect, so I may as well. No, you're not. You're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness if that's your attitude. But if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, blessed is that person. So what do you hunger and thirst after? Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Proverbs 3:26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Micah 7:5, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Proverbs 3:26, love it, for the Lord shall be thy confidence shall keep thy foot from being taken. Where's your confidence lie tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please, at this time.